Thank you, Andy, and thank you everyone who shared this morning. I'm interested to find out who that person from Chatterclatter who thought I was young, fabulous, good looking. No, I wasn't included, okay. It was probably a few years back, I guess. And well done, Katie. Nailing your colours to the mast and getting baptised, that's tremendous. In a sense, it's like, not literally obviously, but being branded like cattle have that mark of who their owner is etched on them. Now, I know Katie probably hasn't got a tattoo in that manner, but it's like just saying publicly, this is my owner, this is where my life is. She's not only an Aitken girl, but she's a child of God, she's a Christian, and that defines her identity and her future, and it's sorted out her past. So that's great. So well done. And there's loads of people here who can recall back to their baptisms where they said publicly, yep, this is where I belong. This is where my life is found. This is what I believe. This is who I am. And God has proved himself to be faithful. We've been running a short series on death. And I guess if you're visiting here, really, really great to see you. It's probably not the subject you desperately wanted to come and hear anything about, possibly. You probably wanted something slightly more upbeat. And if you say, go away from here and say, oh, it's a bit like a funeral service, there is actually some truth in that, because actually what we see in front of us is a bit like a funeral service, but with a difference. It's not the most enjoyable subject, but it's a subject which affects us all. We live in the shadow of death, with the shadow of death over our lives. It was a sadness to Natalie and I a couple of days ago to receive a letter from the Heartline charity we're part of, informing us that the area contacts had just lost, tragically, their four-year-old child. And with what Sarah was saying, we just realised actually people carry around grief of all kinds within them, a sense of loss, a sense of this isn't how the world should be. And last week we looked at bereavement. I found it a very moving service to reflect upon. And I still recall, I was at my dad's 70th birthday celebrations yesterday, but I still recall as a teenager the first time I really saw him weep was when his mother had died, and it made me feel awkward because as a young child I didn't really know about loss and grief, and it was an unexpected sort of intrusion into sort of a generally happy family life. And these things stick on our minds, I guess, these recollections, and maybe those here also carry pain of loss or even that sort of grey fear of death. There's no pun intended on grey fear, by the way. Death literally does take away life, doesn't it? For some, death is seen as an escape from the pains of life, but for most of us, we live life as fully as possible, I guess, to escape from the pain of death. I heard a GP saying to me I'm chatting with a patient who he told didn't have such a major illness. I think most people go to the doctor and probably aren't as ill as we generally think we are, especially if we're men going to the doctors. And he said, oh good, so I won't die then. And the GP replied to him, well, I can't guarantee you that. And there's a sense of truth there. We actually think, well, okay, I'll be all right then. But actually, there is no guarantees for that in our lives. So this isn't particularly good news. And so one question you may be asking on this lovely, fantastic celebration Sunday morning, how does this relate to Katie's baptism, if at all? And this week I want to speak about resurrection, and this does fit in with what we've got here in front of us regarding baptism. I remember seeing Richard E. Grant on Parkinson years ago, speaking about his father's funeral in Swaziland, and I quote from what he said. There was a young priest who had just come back from the evangelical course in America, and he jumped on my father's grave, undid the lid, and tried to raise him from the dead. And then he had to be consoled and hauled out of the grave because he somehow felt that his faith had not been rewarded by the resurrection there and then. Now, that's quite a story. I mean, a bit slightly disruptive on a funeral service, and we tend not to do that at Alma here. But there's sense there, this, wow, resurrection, what a powerful thing that would be to see. Now, we may not have seen a literal resurrection here this morning, but what we've seen here is a symbolic one through Katie's baptism. Her going into and under the water is a symbol. It is a funeral service. It's a dying to an old way of life. It is a burial of what is gone before. And it's a rising up to a new life, to a resurrection new life. but more profound and more spiritual than just a new resolution to turn over a new leaf and to be a better girl and to be better at home and to obey her parents more. This isn't what, well, maybe that's not the highest on the list, but that's maybe somewhere on the list. This is far more profound than that. Here we have is not just I'm making a new start, but an identification with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in a letter to the church in Rome, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. And if we've been united with him like this in his death through baptism, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So here's a real joining in with the life of Christ. This symbolizes something which has impact for today, but also for eternity. So we're going to explore very quickly resurrection under three simple headings. The first one is resurrection as a past fact. The second point is resurrection as a future hope. And the third point is resurrection as a present experience. A past fact, future hope, and present experience. Let me read some verses from, well, Andy's read some verses from Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to explore those. Notice how Paul describes his Christian experience, or his experience of Christ, his experience of faith. He uses words about to know, to share, to become, to take hold. He says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead." This is Paul's mission statement for life. I sadly watched the Take That thing a couple of nights ago, because they're all coming back, and I really wanted to know what was going on between Robbie and Gary, and just to, you know, find out the lay of the land with that one. But one of the things, I think it was Jason, was saying, when you're at 21, you've sold millions of records, you have a shed full of money, what other things is there to have as a mission statement? Where does life go if you've peaked at 21? You know, what is there to live for? What is there to achieve? And he was at real loss at the end of Take That, which obviously was an event that grieved us all. He was at a real loss to know what to do with his life. This, for Paul, is his mission statement. This is Katie's mission statement. This is every Christian's mission statement. I want to know Christ. Not know about Christ. Not be able to recite the creed. I want to know Christ. This is what shapes his life. And for Paul, death was not a defining issue. In some ways, it wasn't particularly a shadow over his life, because he had seen it had been sorted out. And if we're going to join with Paul in knowing Christ, with Paul who said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," actually that is so counter to our way of thinking, naturally. To die is loss. But Paul says it's gain. If we're going to be like Paul, then we need to have his perspective on and his experience of the resurrection. So resurrection is past fact. Paul speaks of Christ and his resurrection. This was the message of the early church. This is the foundation of any Christian hope. Acts 4 says this, "With great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is foundational for the Christian life. It's a foundational belief and confession of the church. Paul says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." The gospel, that is good news of Jesus Christ, is in part that he has been raised from the dead. There is no Christian faith, no faith in Christ, without accepting that he was raised. And it's not just that he was raised from the dead. We see in the life of Jesus, many people were raised from the dead. But here, in this event, we see the one through whom death has been disarmed and defeated. Its hold over mankind is broken. The grip of fear that many will find themselves in, the sense of hopelessness in the face of death,
has been overcome. Death has lost its grip. And it's because of this man, Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago died and rose again. Is this too incredible to believe? Well, I quote Sherlock Holmes. Dear Watson, improbable as it is, all other explanations are more improbable still. However improbable it may be to think that Jesus rose from the dead, all other explanations about the disciples' experience and the start of the church are more improbable still. The gospel writers record the empty tomb. They report sightings of Jesus, encounters with Jesus, meals with Jesus after his death. And their lives are turned upside down by this faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. It is incredible, but it's the only answer that we can give, that Jesus Christ is risen. This is the message of the church. And it's as much an accepted fact as it is that Napoleon lost the Battle of Waterloo or that Liverpool beat West Ham. Just arbitrary examples in the last year's cup final. It's as accepted, if that's awkward memory from someone, forgive me. And the resurrection of Christ is loaded with significance. For Paul and the disciples, this was the defining act which showed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. And more profoundly, maybe even, that as Jesus is raised from the dead, it tells us that sin has been defeated. And we explored in the first week this whole idea that because of sin, because of man's rebellion against God, we are excluded from that garden of paradise, from the presence of God. And death becomes part of our experience. And so when death is defeated, it shows also that sin has been defeated. And the way back to God, to that garden experience where you could walk together with God, metaphorically speaking, has been made possible. We need to face the fact that resurrection has happened. It is a past fact. And that offers hope for us, for our second point. And that is resurrection not only is a past fact, but it's a future hope. This is our hope as Christians, that death is not the end. Not because in death there's some spiritual experience where the soul transmigrates somewhere else or anything peculiar like that. No, but because the prison that is death has been overcome by Christ, who is the Lord over death. Death has been defeated. And because of his resurrection, we have hope of resurrection ourselves. Improbable though it may seem, all other possibilities are more improbable still. Those who are separated from God by sin, by self-centeredness, by living an autonomous life, not under the rule or within the life and the boundaries of God, are subject to death. In a sense, we can see that around us, we are all subject to death. But those who are forgiven, who are reconciled to God, are subject to his life. God is the author of life. And there is only life where there is God. So to be reconciled back into a relationship with God is to be connected to the one who is the source of life. And as Peter said, it's to become participants in the divine nature. Eternal life is not about living forever, time on time on time. It's not just about going to heaven when you die. It's about knowing God, the Lord of life. Jesus says this in John 17, that eternal life is about knowing God. It is to be joined to the one who is the source of life. And in Paul, now, how does this work out in resurrection? And we're not going to explore what this means in reality. You can read in Paul's letter to Corinthians. But if you ever watch Extreme Makeover, which is probably one of the saddest programs. Sorry, has anyone like Extreme Makeover? There's prayer ministry later on over here. People get a bit of a makeover. Well, the Bible pictures the resurrection of us as just far beyond an extreme makeover. That makes Extreme Makeover look like a patch-up job, okay, considering with what God is going to do in the resurrection. This is the Christian's hope. Death is not the end because we are joined to the God who is the God of life. And that changes our perspective for today. It was Jim Elliot who said, he is no fool who gives up who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's something here to be gained that cannot be lost. And because Paul's goal is to know Christ in his life, in his experience, he's not fussed so much about death, because he knows Christ in life as a Christian, and he knows when he dies he's going to go and be with Christ in death. He's got nothing to lose and everything to gain. And yet if our treasure is found in the things of this earth, we have everything to lose and nothing to gain unless we have Christ. Death makes a mockery of life. I think it was Andrew who quoted last week about we can have inherited the whole world and gained wisdom and riches and wealth, but that might be passed on to a fool after us, and we go to our death without any of it. The resurrection gives us a future hope. That doesn't mean we're not to enjoy life here, enjoy good relationships. But as we engage with this life, we should recognise that this isn't the sum of it, that there is eternity before us, and that our delight should be found in God foremost, first and foremostly. So we've seen the resurrection as future hope. Lastly, resurrection as a present experience. And as a Christian, I don't want to just have a hope that's in front of me. And I don't just want to believe some facts about an event that happened 2,000 years. I want that event to shape my life today that gets worked out until one day I'm there. Resurrection as a present experience. Not just a past event. Not simply a future hope. He wants to know Christ today. How does he want to know Christ? He wants to know the power of this resurrection, this new life, this life that bursts in where there's death and decay. He even wants to know fellowship with his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And that's not someone who's masochistic and desiring to get sort of give himself a really hard time, you know, decides to become an accountant for the rest of their lives or any other sort of way of sort of personal suffering. And he's an accountant, by the way, if you didn't know. And I'm sure it's a very, very good job. He wants to know him in his death, in as much that he wants to let go of the things that he would try and hold on for himself, the things of himself, so that he can know Christ. Not just about Christ, but to experience Christ. And I think that sometimes it's hard to put into words what this would mean in reality. I think we have here a picture that God wants to give us life in its fullness. The fullness of what God has for us. As a start, as a taster of what it will be in eternity. That what God begins in our lives, what God's began in Katie's life, will continue to grow. And we can only know the life of Christ as we learn to let go of our own lives. That's not that we lose our personal identity, or our ability to make choices, or a sense of self. But that we find our sense of self in the light of God. And who he is. And his love. It's about life and power breaking in where we're subject to weakness and death. We hear about grieving. Don't go away from here thinking that Christians don't grieve and have difficult times. And that because God is on our side, we're always on, you know, we're always marching around triumphant and life is fan-dabby-dozy to, oh dear, that takes me back. Who was that? Yeah, if you can, some people can remember fan-dabby-dozy. You know, it's not like that. Resurrection life, the Christian life, lives and finds its expression amid the body of death, amongst the pain and struggles. That the life of God breaks in when we are weak. When we're in darkness, his light comes. When there's guilt, his forgiveness comes. When we feel alienated, his word to us that you are my precious child and I care for you comes. This is the life of Christ. When our lives begin to become conformed to his likeness, when we begin to change and God's rule becomes more evident in us, this is resurrection life taking place. When we are no longer determined by the world and its values and its pressures and directions, but by the life of God. This is resurrection life taking place. And Paul says he hasn't attained it. He's pretty well a long way along the road. And we've got a long way to go as Christians. But actually what God is doing in me and what God's beginning to do in Katie is to bring his life at work in her life, in my life, in your life. To begin experiencing that presence of God. No longer excluded, but incorporated into God's life. Some just want power.
And you can look at self-help books about, you know, getting power to do this and realize your full potential. But for Christians, it happens amid weakness.
I remember my brother saying about some church leaders who'd love to have the power to raise the dead, and it was suggested that some of them should maybe first learn to raise their children. You know, we can want all sorts of power, but actually sometimes we don't want it with the suffering. We don't want it with the hardship or the hard going. But Paul's learned to count those things as loss, to live daily a life when he dies to himself and lives for Christ. This happens, I guess, in the workplace, in school, in marriages, between friends and neighbours, that resurrection life gets expressed and takes form in schools and hospitals, in forgiving and giving, in saying sorry, in loving and listening, in giving up, in sharing. We've witnessed a baptism today. My prayer is for all of us that we would know what it means to live for Christ, to follow the way of the cross. Because if we share in his life and in his sufferings, if we die to ourselves, then we will find our lives in him and will truly discover the resurrection power which transforms today and gives us hope for tomorrow. Let's pray.